I'd like to direct your attention this morning to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. We'll be looking at just verses 1 through 11 this morning. And next week, God willing, we will look at the second half of that psalm. But for now, we're looking at Psalm 38, verses 1 through 11. Please give your attention to the reading of God's most holy and inerrant word. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. This is the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Sin has serious consequences. It affects our health, our relationships with others, and most importantly of all, our relationship with the Lord. What we have before us in this psalm are the words of a sinner who is in covenant with God. And he is setting before us, this sinner, his experience of the consequences of that sin. And what is more, he is here lamenting. He is lamenting both his sin and the negative consequences which have come to him from it. I'm so glad that David and his Psalms are in our Bible. I'm so glad for his transparency that David speaks frankly, openly, and honestly. What a relief it is to hear that we are not the only ones who struggle with sin as David did, as he sinned, and as his sins have affected him, so likewise we understand that this great saint, this great believer of old also, had the similar experiences that we have as Christians, believers living today. Let us be comforted by these words, knowing that we are not alone in our struggles, but that we have a great cloud of witnesses who went before us, and who even now in the pages of Holy Scripture teach us about our walk with the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 2. Of this psalm. David asks that the Lord's rebuke and his discipline not come upon him. That is, not come upon him in God's anger and in his wrath. Now, we know that God rebukes and disciplines his children. True believers in Christ are indeed disciplined and rebuked by God, but are rebuked and disciplined by God out of love, out of the fatherly care of our great and glorious God. But David is here saying, let this discipline not come out of wrath. Why does David make that qualification here? Because God, you see, disciplines his children out of love, but he disciplines his enemies out of anger, just, holy, righteous anger. You see, all people are disciplined by God for their sin. The only question is, does he rebuke you out of love, or is he rebuking us out of anger for his covenant children, those who are secure in Christ? His rebuke is always out of love, out of pure, holy love. But for his enemies, it's always out of pure, holy justice, which yields wrath. David is saying here then, in effect, Lord, don't count me as one of your enemies, even though it may feel that way. You see, David feels like that he is being treated by God as one of his enemies. And he's saying, don't treat me as one who is a covenant breaker. Don't take my offense as an act of rebellion against you, such that I have broken covenant with you and walked away from you. But why this reaction by David? Well, he explains in verse 2, for the Lord's arrows have hit his heart. You see, the hand of the Lord is heavy upon the conscience of David. In other words, God is convicting David and David's heart of his sin. He has given David a sense of guilt, burdening David's conscience with the sense of guilt that is due to his sin. I know a man many years ago who at one time had backslidden. He had left his wife and his family and did so for another woman. The church pursued this man and was at the point of excommunicating him. And then one day, out of the blue, this man called the pastor. He wanted to repent. And he expressed that to his pastor. And the pastor asked this man, what has driven you to this point? And he responded, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. You see, we know that when the sheep of God wander from the good shepherd, when they wander from the flock, God tells them that they are in the throes of sin and danger. Now, it's not with an audible voice. It's not like they hear something in the air. But it is a sense that comes when the Lord pricks the conscience. When God bears down upon us as the relentless hound of heaven, chasing us down, and he then woos his people to heed the warning. And he issues the warning to come and to repent. For the one who does not respond to repentance, you see, it is clear that the Lord rebukes in anger and disciplines in wrath. For such a person is the enemy of God. But for the true sheep of Christ, when this conscience-pricking work of the Lord comes upon us, it is an act of mercy. And we, by his grace, respond, as David here has, with confession and repentance. Now, verses 3 through 4 give us something of the consequences of the sin that David here is experiencing. Because of sin and because of God's rebuke, we see that there are physical consequences to sin in the here and now. Because of our sin, you see, our souls take a beating, certainly, but also our bodies take a beating as well. God oftentimes leaves us to our own devices. He doesn't always do this, but oftentimes he does, in order that he might teach us about the natural consequences of sin, that we might grow to despise it. Because of our sin, there are times that we lack health in our bones, as here David describes it. Because of God's indignation, our bodies are not sound. But again, notice for David, this is the good thing. This is God's way of telling David to snap out of it and come back to him. It's God's way of leading David to repentance. It's God's way of showing him mercy and bringing him back into the fold. Notice David's language in verse 4. His iniquities have gone over his head. In other words, things have spun out of control. Have you ever felt that way? When things are out of control, the sin all around you, the consequences of sin all around you, maybe the consequences of your own sin have given you a sense that things are out of control. And as David here says, like a heavy burden, his sin becomes too heavy for him. It's amazing how much people will be willing to bear the burden and the consequences of their sin without getting it, without understanding that it is sin they are in and that they need to turn from. It's so heavy upon them, you would think they would become tired of their sin and worn out, and yet they love their sin so much that they are willing to put up with anything, in order that they might continue to keep their sin. They just don't cave to the burden of that sin, as God's people do, as we see here David does. It's too much for him. He can't bear it anymore. He wants rid of it. And so he turns to the Lord. That brings us to verses 5 through 6. This is more about the consequences of sin and rebellion against God. Because of his foolishness. Because of his sinfulness, David has wounds. And he describes those wounds as stinking and festering. That is, they are deep wounds. They are raw wounds that are being untended to. This is unpleasant imagery here, but again, sin is an unpleasant reality. The miseries that sin causes are very, very consequential, unpleasant, and downright nasty. David goes so far here in verse 6 to say sin and its consequences has brought him to his knees. He is utterly bowed down to the ground. That is to say, he's in the position of a humbled worshiper. And make no doubt about it here, sin will bring you to the point of either worshiping it or to hate it, to mourn it, and to turn and bow before the Lord. Sin will bring us under its ruling thumb, and so the option before all of us is to come to the service and to the worship of one of two persons, sin or God. The psalmist continues in verses 7 through 8, and his sides are filling with burden. He seems to have contracted a disease, perhaps. Perhaps he's describing a stomach ache or some type of ailment or some sort of a sickness. He has nausea, it seems. He is sickened by his sin. Do you see the way in which the Lord in his mercy is starting to bring David to the point of recognizing how despicable his sin is, that David might despise it? Just as we would despise the feeling of sickness and of being ill, so here David is despising his sin and its consequences. Again, he repeats that phrase from verse 3, that there's no soundness in his flesh. And in verse 8, further describes his estate of misery. He is made feeble. He's crushed. He's a man who is undone. Now, again, it's difficult to say if he is referring here to a physical disease or sickness or feeling or a mental one or a spiritual one. Chances are it includes all three. Because we know that we are whole beings. Sin's consequences affect the entirety of our being. Every aspect of it. He's weak, you see. He's groaning under the tumult. I guess what he has here is he describes the tumult of his heart as kind of like a broken heart. He's brought to the point of weeping, of crying and groaning. It's a strange feeling to have a broken heart. It's like in your gut. utter lostness, brokenness. David here is broken over his sin, heartbroken over it. But look at verse 9. This is really David's first words of confidence. It's almost as if there's a kind of a turn of the corner here. David knows that God knows. David turns to God. David knows that God sees his intents. He knows that God sees his repentance and that it's sincere. What is a great comfort here for the one who genuinely repents is that the Lord knows and sees and receives that repentance, however weak or incomplete it might be. Of course, however, this is bad news for the hypocrite. For the one who does not sincerely long for righteousness, for the one who doesn't genuinely sigh over his or her sins, God knows the heart. He knows the truth. When people just go through motions or religious activities, but their hearts are far from the Lord, are far from hating sin and sinfulness. But those who are sincere, who have new hearts wrought by the grace of God, to feel the burden of sin and to turn from it and to turn to God in repentance, God knows his own. And he knows David. And he knows David's return is sincere. Again, verse 10, David describes his repentance and sense of burden. Look at verse 10. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. His heart throbs, his strength fails. It is as if he is describing the last moments of life. It seems as if David is describing a dying person here. This seems confirmed by the last line of verse 10, where we are told that the light of his eyes is going out. It's almost as if he is now arriving to the point of being deceased. He's so weakened. As if his soul is now looking down upon his body. In verse 11, he says, my friends and my companions stand aloof from my plague. You see here, David returns to descriptor of his situation. He is plagued. It is as if he has contracted a terrible, terrible plague or disease. No one wants to come near him. In a day and age of social distancing, we can sympathize and identify with David in this situation. In a day and an age where we hear reports about people dying in the hospital alone without their loved ones near them, we can recognize here the utter, utter horrible effects of sin. Even his closest family members won't come near to treat his wounds. They are repulsed by him. They are embarrassed. They are ashamed of him. They are, we might say today, grossed out by him. Of course, this isolation, which has come upon him, this isolation which has come upon him because of his sin, the sense of isolation which bears down upon David due to the consequences of his sin, was an experience that not just David went through. But I want to draw your attention to yet another who experienced such similar isolation. I want to direct you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, starting at verse 44, we read these words. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. The centurion, supposedly the enemy of Jesus, the one who watched him die, praised God, but yet Jesus' friends, family, and companions are far off. And what is interesting is that in verses 50 and following of Luke 23, Joseph of Arimathea, a man of the council that handed Jesus over to Pilate, takes the body of Jesus and prepares it for burial. Where is Jesus' family at this point? Why does a perfect stranger go near to Jesus' body and touch it, shroud it, and bury it? Jesus' friends and companions are standing aloof from him. His nearest kin are standing far off. They are nowhere to be found. Jesus was the one who was that plagued, that cursed, and that sin-filled, that even his closest companions regarded his death, his misery, as repugnant. Did you know that? That Jesus on the cross became filled with sin? Did you know that he was cursed? And did you know that he was rebuked in anger and wrath by his Father? Did you know that he was disciplined by the Father's wrath? Not by the Father's love. He became a disgrace. He became gross, burdened with sin. Of course, not with his own sin. He didn't have any sin of his own. He was in himself altogether beautiful and glorious. But by virtue of the one who came as the sin bearer, he became burdened with sin and a disgrace for us. Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 5 says this, For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You who are burdened by sin, come to him. For you who identify here with David, who are convicted by the spirit of your sin, who have the heavy hand of the Lord upon you, come to Jesus and find rest. For if you do, you've been relieved of your burden by him. You are released from your burden, for Jesus has taken it from you. And all the ugliness of sin that we have discussed, all of the filthiness that we have talked about, and the deadliness of sin, gone, given over, borne, and dealt with once and for all by your Savior. Make your longings and your sighings known to God. Bring it before him, and he will see it. And in seeing it, will forgive you, welcoming you back into his heavenly arms forever and ever. Amen.